Welcome to Bible Center Church, and thank you so much for joining us on BC Podcast. Here's a message to encourage your heart this week.
And it is upon us, Thanksgiving week. This is the week. I cannot believe that it's here already. It seems like we were just in summer, but here we are. And this is a big week, but it's a tough week for turkeys. It's a tough week. Do you know that the prediction is that there will be 46 million turkeys that will be prepared for this Thursday? That's a lot of turkey. It's about 700 million pounds of turkey. We have around 330 million people or so in our country, so there is basically but a little over 2 pounds of turkey that will be prepared for people this Thursday. We will consume, on average, the American, this Thursday, will consume between 3,000 and 4,500 calories. Now, if you're not familiar with caloric intake and what you should and shouldn't be doing, that's more than double, like way more than double, what you should eat on a typical day. But it's okay, it's Thanksgiving. I hope we all enjoy it. I'm going to. If you dig pumpkin pie, there will be 50 million pumpkin pies prepared for this week. Now, I'm not a huge pumpkin fan. The one pumpkin thing I eat is Rachel Tarr, if you know her, Janet Tarr. If you know her, for years, she has prepared these pumpkin rolls. I love those things. It's probably 5,000 or 6,000 calories, and I ate a whole one this week. Full confession there. I ate a whole pumpkin roll this week. It was good. But I don't like pumpkin pie. So 50 million of those. I like pecan pie. There will be 18 million of those that will be prepared for this Thursday. We will eat about 245 million pounds of stuffing. Okay? It gets worse. We will prepare and eat about 4,000 tons of mashed potatoes this Thursday. That's 400 million servings of mashed potatoes. So we're carbon up this Thursday as a nation, all right? I think that maybe they talk about like the turkey coma, you know, they blame it on the turkey. I think it's just the fact that we've eaten so much stuff, we just are about ready to pass out. I think that's how our bodies work. Sadly enough, there will be about 200 million pounds of that turkey we talked about a minute ago that will be thrown away this week. So we prepare way more than we need, which is kind of sad. Here's the kicker. We will spend, on average, 91 minutes in the actual physical mechanical act of eating this Thursday. Typically, we spend less than 30 minutes a day doing that. So we're like tripling just the amount of time that we actually are chewing and eating and digesting this Thursday. When we think about Thanksgiving, we often think about the food. That's what pops our mind, turkeys and images of turkeys. And our kids come home from school with art with turkeys all over it. And it's all good. It's a great day. It's my favorite holiday to spend with family because it's one of those things where there's not the pressure of gifts and all that. Of course, we prepare meals and all that, and there's some pressure there. But it's one of those days where once we kind of eat and all that, we just sort of do nothing but just be together. And I love it. But we often forget the concept of what it means to actually be thankful and what Thanksgiving actually means. We're told in Scripture, we're actually commanded in Scripture to be thankful. One of the first verses I remember memorizing as a kid was Psalm 100, verse 4. It says, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name." We are to be thankful. If we're a follower of Jesus, it should be a part of our life, Thanksgiving. It shouldn't just be this one week that we do it. We're starting a two-week series, Hearts of Gratitude, Lives of Worship. What does that really mean? And we want to look at what it means to be truly thankful. What is true thanksgiving? So we look at Scripture. It's pretty interesting in the New Testament that this word thanksgiving is intrinsically linked to the word for grace in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, the word thanksgiving in the original language that Scripture was written in, which is Koine Greek, is the word Eucharistia. In the middle is charis, the word for grace. Eu means good. Eucharist means good grace. There are some denominations and religions that call the elements of communion the Eucharist. And it's this idea of when we participate in communion, it's this thanksgiving in response to the sacrifice of Jesus for our very souls. So Eucharistia, it's good grace, it's thanksgiving. And this is how I would define thanksgiving when we look at Scripture. Grace acknowledged and returned in gratitude. Grace acknowledged and returned in gratitude. You see, we receive God's grace, but it shouldn't stop there. It should cause us to live out gratitude. This is an action. This is something that we do. It's not just an attitude. It's not just words. Thanksgiving is a relational action in the life of a believer as we receive God's grace and extend it to others. We're going to look at a passage this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The Apostle Paul, who wrote most of our New Testament, in particular, he wrote what are called epistles, which were letters. As he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, he wrote these letters to these churches. He wrote two to the people at Corinth, the church at Corinth, very cleverly named 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, okay? We're in the second one today in chapter 8. And what's interesting is what Paul does here is unique in Scripture. It only happens a few times, where he takes a group of people and he tells the other group of people, you need to do better. You need to do like these guys are doing. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul uses a group of churches in Macedonia, current day Europe, the Balkans. These churches in Macedonia were impoverished people. They were people who were being persecuted for their faith. And the church in Corinth, they had some wealth and they had some more comfort in their lives. They could live out their faith a little more openly. And Paul compares and says to the Corinthians, you need to look at what these Macedonians are doing. And what I think they're doing is living out true thanksgiving. Let's look together, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. If you have a copy of the scripture, let's go there together. 2 Corinthians 8, we're just going to look at the first seven verses together and look at what true thanksgiving really means. Let's read. Excuse me. We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that was given to the churches of Macedonia. The grace of God, there's our word, charis. A form of that word occurs five times in these seven verses we're going to look at together today. And the first thing we see is that God's grace had been extended to the Macedonians, and they understood it. We'll see what it plays out, how it plays out in their lives in a moment. But the most important thing as we think about living out true thanksgiving is that we understand God's grace. What is grace? It's in our definition, right? You didn't tell us what grace means, Troy. Well, here it is. It's unmerited favor, undeserved favor. It's God's favor upon you. And you know, mankind, all of us, myself included, we have a huge problem. A huge problem. God created us and loves us, but because of our sin, we're broken. Sin broke us. And we have this humongous, big, giant problem, all of us. We're born with it. And God said, you know what? I'm going to take this big, giant problem, the biggest problem you have, I'm going to take care of it. And I'm going to take care of it with grace. I'm going to send my son, Jesus, the God-man, and he is going to die in your place and in my place. And he is going to be in the grave for 3 days and conquer death and hell on our behalf. That is the ultimate, ultimate act of grace. Jesus saves. We talk about that here. Why? Because of his finished work on the cross. And for those of us that know him and are following him, then God transforms us in our life to be like his son Jesus. That's why we do the habits and all these things we talk about with next steps, because we want to be transformed, and ultimately God will restore us as he intended us to be. And it's all because of grace. If you're here this morning and maybe you've heard that, maybe you've been here and you've heard us talk about it from the pulpit, or friends of yours have talked to you about that message of grace, I want you to know that today can be a day you can have a conversation and that you can place your faith in Jesus and what he's done on the cross. You can talk to me. I'll be in the lobby. Pastor John will be out there with me. We have folks at these prayer corners here by the crosses. Talk to us. We would love to have that conversation so you can experience grace. The book of Romans, another letter written by Paul to the church at Rome. He says in chapter 10, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That big giant problem, because of grace, can be taken care of for you. Take care of that today. Let's read on and see what these Macedonians, what this is all about, this true thanksgiving that they are experiencing and practicing. Verse 2, excuse me. During a severe trial brought about by affliction, their abundant joy and extreme poverty overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. It's kind of an unusual sentence, really. I can testify that according to their ability, and even beyond their ability, of their own accord, they begged us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in the ministry to the saints. And not just as we had hoped, instead, they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us by God's will. So we urged Titus that just as he had begun, so he should also complete among you this act of grace. Now, as you excel in everything, in faith, speech, knowledge, and all diligence, and in your love for us, excel also in this act of grace. I want to look at two things this morning as we think about true thanksgiving. First of all, that true thanksgiving recognizes God's grace. Second of all, true thanksgiving responds to God's grace. Let's look at what it means to recognize God's grace. Let's look at the example of these Macedonians. First thing, when we recognize God's grace, is it replaces selfishness. It replaces selfishness. God is the initiator of grace. Verse 1, why are these Macedonians living out this example of grace and thanksgiving? Because they've experienced God's grace. He initiated it. It has nothing to do with them. It has nothing to do with us. We live in a culture that is very self-focused, myself included. I like what I like and I want what I want. I don't do social media. That doesn't make me better than you or anything like that. I just don't get it. I've never understood it. I tried it for a while. I even had a guy who was kind of my sensei in social media, and it just, I didn't get it. I don't understand it. Last night we had some friends over, excuse me, and they were showing me TikTok. Apparently TikTok's a big deal. I don't know if you've heard about it. All the kids are doing TikTok these days. And they're showing me these things on TikTok, and what I immediately noticed was it's a pretty self-focused deal. Like, all the girls do these, like, duck lip, you know, things, and their hair, you know, doing the hair. One of them, this girl had no freckles. Next thing, she has these freckles that are symmetrically placed about her face. I'm like, why does she have freckles now? Well, that's a filter. I'm like, oh, okay, she got a filter. Now she has freckles. The whole thing just seems very self-centered and self-focused. It's how we are as human beings. Remember, we're broken, and sin broke us. And the vestiges of that are that we're self-centered. We like what we like, and we want what we want. But if we recognize God's grace, his unmerited favor, and we're living out thanksgiving, remember good grace, Eucharistia? It can replace that selfishness in our lives. Look at what the Macedonians, verse 4. It says, they begged us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in the ministry to the saints. They begged us earnestly for the privilege. Privilege, that word is charis. That's our grace word. That's why I say they're living out true thanksgiving. They begged us earnestly to do what? Pray and get more stuff? To have more Bible studies? Bible studies are great. Don't get me wrong. They begged us earnestly to minister to the saints, to take the focus off of themselves and put their focus on God and his grace and what he's done for them and serving others. When we recognize God's grace and we're practicing true thanksgiving in our lives, it replaces selfishness and it takes the focus off of us, puts it on God and puts it on others. Second thing is we recognize God's grace. It replaces anxiety. Replaces anxiety. Look at what it says in verse 2. Their abundant joy. Their abundant joy. The word joy is a word kara. Same root word as charis. Joy and grace are interlinked. And I say that joy is the end game of thanksgiving. The end game of grace is joy in our lives. And that joy that we can have because we understand and recognize we've received this unmerited favor, this grace, we can have happiness of heart and we can experience joy. You know, anxiety and depression are at historic highs, as we understand in our culture. And some of you in this room may experience that, and I don't want to make light of that at all. And if you need help, where you feel like, man, I need help to figure this out and work through this, please reach out to us. Go on our website. You can find the link to our counseling ministry. We have good biblical counselors that can talk to you. We want to help. But as we look at this passage and we look at Scripture, we see that understanding and recognizing God's grace can replace anxiety. Philippians 4, verse 6 says, don't worry about anything. That word worry is the same word anxious or anxiety. Some of your translations may actually translate it that way. Don't worry about anything. Well, that's easy to say. Well, what's the formula? But in everything, through prayer and petition, reliance on God, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. There's our word, Eucharistia, good grace. It's the counterbalance to anxiety, thanksgiving. When we take our eyes off of ourselves, we replace that selfishness, we can also replace anxiety because it's the counterweight, it's the antidote, it's the opposite of anxiousness, being thankful, living out good grace. It's interesting to me that there's sort of this, I call it word tree in the New Testament, surrounding this word grace and thanksgiving and how it's associated. You see, grace is extended to us. God, it's a gift that we see. We see that in 2 Corinthians 8:1. That leads to thanksgiving, good grace, where we acknowledge grace and we return it in gratitude. And then that can lead to joy, kara, this happiness of heart, this gladness of heart. It's the result of practicing grace. That is thanksgiving lived out right there on the screen. And we can experience that in our lives. If we recognize God's grace and we allow it to replace selfishness, we allow it to replace anxiety, we can live out true thanksgiving. I grew up in a very conservative church as a kid, and there were lovely, wonderful people, and some of them are my heroes. But many of them, I remember as a kid, many of them just seemed like the most unhappy people on the face of the earth. And they didn't have this joy that I could experience and see that they were experiencing in their lives. Unfortunately, I think that those that claim the name of Christ can sometimes be some of the most unpleasant people on the face of the earth. Why would people want what we have? Why would that one more, that reach one more, want what we have if we're not living out this experience of thanksgiving and God's grace? We need to be joyful. Unfortunately for me at that church, there were also many people who were joyful, people who had a lot of trouble in their life, people who had all kinds of things that they could be unhappy about, but they were joyful because they understood and recognized God's grace. And we need to exemplify that too as followers of Jesus. We need to recognize God's grace in our lives. Well, secondly, we need to respond to God's grace. We need to respond to it. Well, how did the Macedonians respond? They respond, first of all, with servanthood. With servanthood. It's not something in our culture that's really considered to be a good thing, serving other people, putting other people first. Practicing servanthood. It's not a big deal in our culture, but what we see is the life of the believer is different And we see it here in the Macedonians. Look at verse 5 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Pick up in that second sentence. Instead, they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us by God's will. God's will. They gave themselves to the Lord. They said, Lord, here I am. I'm here to serve. Remember, they begged for the privilege of ministry to the saints. That word ministry is the word for service. They served. They begged for opportunities to serve their fellow believers. They gave themselves to God, and they gave themselves to others also. Paul says they gave themselves to us, he and his fellow apostles. They understood what it meant to be a servant. It's interesting, at the end of that verse, it says, by God's will. When we come to Jesus, when we're a follower of Jesus, we are now wired to serve. We're wired to serve. It's how we flourish. It's how we are fulfilled in life, by serving others. Thank you to the 200 folks that came out to serve yesterday. I bet it poured rain right before and poured rain right after. It was kind of cool. God sort of preserved that time when they actually handed out the food. But thank you for serving, for putting others first. If you are here at Bible Center and this is your church home, your church family, and you don't have a place to serve, man, we'd love to have you serve. It is how we flourish and how we're fulfilled. We've got tons of places you can serve. Talk to us. See the Next Steps teams. Talk to this Next Step team. You can talk to me. You can talk to others on our team. We have places to serve. This Christmas Eve, we're hoping that we can have some folks serving in our parking lot, and ushers and greeters and things, and we need more. And here's why we need more. We decided this week, looking at our attendance and projections and things in our history and the trends of our attendance right now, that we need to add a fourth Christmas Eve service. We have more people worshiping with us here. Maybe you've noticed it. Just give you some numbers real quick. We have over 10% more people worshiping with us just in this room than we did a year ago. We have a little more people here in the lobbies and things like that. And Christmas Eve, as we've looked at our numbers, and if the trends continue, we may not be able to fit everybody in here comfortably in three services. So we need to do a noon service. You know, we light candles and stuff. So having a lot of people in here, I don't want to catch anybody on fire. It's a bad thing. It's a bad experience on Christmas Eve. But we like to get them in here and have everybody have a good experience on Christmas Eve. A lot of people from our community come here that don't know Jesus, and they come on Christmas Eve. And we need people to help serve. And it's what we're wired to do. If you don't have a place to serve, let us know, and we will help you and plug you into a place to serve here at Bible Center. So as we respond to God's grace, we have to respond with servanthood. Psalm 102. I love this verse because it connects serving with joy. It says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Want to have abundant joy like the Macedonians? Serve. Jump in and serve. It's what we're supposed to do. Let us know if we can help you with that. Well, secondly, as we respond to God's grace, we respond, and this is really the crux of the matter, as we look at this passage and we see what the Macedonians exemplified, we respond with sacrifice. With sacrifice. There's this crazy formula that we see in these verses here, in particular in verses 2 and 3. Look at what we see in verse 2, okay? Paul says about the Macedonians, talking to them, to the Corinthians, about them to the Corinthians. During a severe trial, during a severe trial brought about by affliction, that carries the idea of outward pressure. There were things going on in their lives. They were being persecuted, and they were experiencing severe trial, and they were experiencing affliction, spiritual warfare. Their abundant joy. Well, that doesn't track. Trial, affliction, there should be tears, right? There should be Other words, not abundant joy. Okay? Then it says, and their extreme poverty. These were people who were experiencing poverty in a very bad way. They didn't have anything. What did all of that result in? Overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Generosity. It's really what Paul's talking about here. And he's putting it in front of the Corinthians, going, look at these guys in Macedonia. All the stuff they're going through, and they're generous. That equation there, all that stuff added up together, is sort of like A plus B plus D equals blue. It doesn't make any sense. It makes sense because they were experiencing God's grace, and they understood what that meant to them. And they understood that it was so profound in their life that they had to respond with sacrifice. And make no mistake, this generosity, it's what it is. You can read the rest of 8 and the rest of chapter 9. This generosity that Paul is talking about is giving financially, and it's giving financially to the church. And that's the example that Paul is giving these Corinthians, saying, hey, guys, you live in Corinth. You live in a trade town. You have the ability to give. And these Macedonians, in their tough, difficult circumstances, and they don't have anything, they're giving. It says in verse 3 that they gave above their own ability, beyond their own ability. And they begged for the opportunity to do it. They understood what it meant to respond to God's grace with sacrifice. I love that Paul says twice here. In verse 6, he says it once, and then in verse 7, he says it. Complete this act of grace. What is the act of grace that he's talking about? It's real simple grammar. You go back to verse 2, circle that word generosity. That's what he's talking about. The act of grace is generosity. And Paul does something that's interesting. He does one of those sandwiches. You ever get one of those? Maybe you've had a boss or a coworker that gives you one of these kind of sandwiches where, like, man, you're doing great. You're awesome. That's the first piece of bread, right? You're doing great. You know what? Really need to pick up your game in this area and need to do better. But you're great. You're doing awesome. That's what Paul does here to the Corinthians. Look at verse 7 with me. Look at verse 7. It's so interesting. He says, well, first of all, he says in 6, he says, we urge Titus. Titus is the guy who delivered the letter of 2 Corinthians to the Corinthian church from Paul. He says, we urge Titus, just as he had begun, so he should also complete among you this act of grace. Paul's saying basically the most important thing I told Titus to do when he came to see you was to talk to you about generosity. Then he says this, verse 7. Now, as you, talking to the Corinthians, excel in everything. You guys are awesome. You excel. You're excellent in everything. What does that mean? He says you excel in faith. You guys trust God. You show your faith in God and you trust Him and you exemplify that. You excel at it. In speech, how you talk to each other and encourage each other, your teaching, how you share your faith. Man, you guys are great. In knowledge, you guys know the scripture. You devour it. And in all diligence, they were serving. They were working hard, serving. And in your love for us, you guys are great. He says, excel also in this act of grace. He's saying to them, you do all these wonderful things, but you need to excel in this act of grace, this sacrifice in generosity. You know, I'm pointing fingers at myself. I think that Paul could have written this passage even to us today. Bible Center has a heritage of some awesome stuff. We have some unbelievable things happening right now. We had 200 people show up to serve yesterday. We already talked about that. We have amazing things happening in our area of family ministries right now. Stuff that we really can't and don't talk about from up here on the platform, but our student ministry team and our students are reaching people in our community right now who are hurting in a very special and profound way. Last week we saw a couple, three or four high school students that were baptized. One of them has only been a believer, a follower of Jesus for 6 weeks. And she wrote a beautiful story of how she came to faith in Jesus. We had a couple children baptized that had come to Christ recently in our Awana program downstairs. God's doing some cool stuff. That week, a couple weeks ago, when we concluded our sermon series on becoming neighbors, and we asked you, Pastor John stood up here and we handed you these things right here. I said they were octagonal shaped. In the first service, they're hexagons. So that means they're hexagonal, something like that. They have six sides. We gave you one of these when you came in. And at a moment at the end of the sermon, John said, hey, come up front. There's Sharpies on these tables. We had tables spread out. And write the name of your reach your one more. Write that person you know needs to come to Jesus on this and leave it there. And we had kind of prepped the staff thinking people might be shy. We said, hey, guys, you know, come up first, help get prime the pump. And I sit right there where John is sitting typically, and he's staying awake, so thank you. We had these tables, and I thought, okay, I'm going to step up, stand up so people can see me. And I stood up, and I had the Sharpie, and I looked, and the tables were already full of people. When John said 3, 2, 1, you guys rushed up here. We have over 800 of these with names of people on them. That is awesome. And by the way, you're going to start seeing these around campus. And by the way, you can also still, you don't have to just do one. You can do more than one. Maybe you didn't get a chance to fill one out yet. They're back at the area of the crosses. You'll see them there on the table. There's Sharpies there. You can still put names on them. And we're going to put them around so we can pray for them. God is doing some really cool stuff. And we have people, more people worshiping with us. But you know what? We need to fuel it. We need to fuel it. It takes resources to do it. Today marks 6 weeks. It's crazy to say it. 6 weeks until the end of the calendar year. 6 weeks from now, you're going to have to write 2026 on your checks. Those of you under 40, ask your parents what a check is. It's coming. We're in the last 6 weeks. And traditionally here at Bible Center, the last 6 weeks of the year are significant to us in terms of finances and resources. And we get roughly, we plan for about 25% of our budget to come in these last 6 weeks. And for years, we've had things here we've called Christmas card offering, where we asked you to send us a Christmas card and we had a special project. We've had Christmas offerings where we've done special projects where we raised money to put this speaker system in here a couple years ago. We do so many things now that we just bake that stuff into our general fund, our regular budget. And this year, we're planning for and praying for 25% of all the offerings we receive to come in to us in these last 6 weeks. And we have a goal this year, starting today, of $1 million. That represents roughly 25%. And from my seat on the bus, as the executive pastor here, I look at numbers like that and they scare the life out of me. Because they're God-sized numbers. And what I want to challenge all of us, myself included, all 10 fingers pointing at Troy, is that we would all be in some fashion. That we could fuel and resource the great things that God is doing, and that we would complete that act of grace like the Macedonians. If you're here and you're new to us and you're a guest with us today, I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to those of us that consider Bible Center Church to be your church family, your home, and maybe you've never given before. I'm not here to guilt trip you. I'm not going to give you an amount. I just want to ask you to pray about it and be in. And this is a great place to start our December offering. We do some amazing things, just to give you an idea of some of the things that we do. You may not know that we spend $500,000 a year on family ministries, reaching students and children for Jesus. And God is doing some amazing stuff. High school students are coming to Christ in unusual numbers right now in our ministry. We spend $500,000 doing that because it matters. We spend about $600,000 a year in local and global outreach through partnerships and through efforts that we do here ourselves. Part of that is $20,000 that we've committed per year for 5 years. We're in year three of it. $20,000 in our work with the Russells, our partners that work in Bolivia, to translate Psalms and Proverbs into the Simba language in Bolivia. $20,000 is in that 600. We're going to spend about $30,000 in this next calendar year to expand some space in our lobby. You may have noticed that it's a little tight in the lobby sometimes between services now. We need to expand that space to kind of keep up with some of that growth. And we also want to represent our strategy, connect, grow, and multiply in our lobby by doing that. God is doing cool stuff, and we need to resource it. We need to fuel it, and we want you to be a part of it. We want everybody to be a part so that we can celebrate and so that we can live out through Thanksgiving. You know, Paul compares the Macedonians to the Corinthians, and he's really encouraging the Corinthians to be a part of this. But what's cool about true Thanksgiving, and I mentioned it earlier, is that this is relational. This is relational. It's not transactional. There's no give to get. There's no, I'm going to be nice to you, so you'll be nice to me. It's about a relationship as we recognize God's grace, this vertical relationship we have with him, that we acknowledge, God, you are so gracious, and I'm going to return that in gratitude. And that's a vertical relationship we have. And then we live out true Thanksgiving vertically in the relationships we have with each other and people we know. That's this true Thanksgiving. It's recognizing it and responding with gratitude, and it's a relational thing. It's not transactional. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, just a couple chapters ahead of what we've just read and walked through this morning, he says, indeed, everything is for your benefit, so that as grace extends through more and more people, it may cause thanksgiving to increase to the glory of God. It extends through more and more people. It extends outward. It's not just, oh God, thank you. It's lived out. And we have to live it out by recognizing God's grace and responding to God's grace and responding with servanthood and sacrifice. Followers of Jesus flourish when we are truly participating in Thanksgiving. Joy comes when we're truly thankful. That's when joy comes, when we're truly thankful. Let's live out true Thanksgiving. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these people that are here today. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you've seen fit to extend your grace to us. And I pray that this week would be a week where we can experience Thanksgiving with our friends and family, but would also be a week that we can live out this month ahead and the months ahead, live out true Thanksgiving, that we would recognize your grace and that we'd respond to it. Thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice for us, for which without we would have no purpose being here today. Give us a great week and be with us as we exercise and practice true Thanksgiving. In your name, amen.
For more information, visit us at BibleCenterChurch.com and give us a follow on all platforms at Bible Center.